Lord, we just praise you. We glorify you, Father, because you're worthy of our praises. And we thank you, Father, for all the things that you're doing to the bride, to the people around you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that you're giving people. It is so awesome to watch, Lord, the transformations that are being made. And we just praise you that it ain't stopped yet. And Lord, we thank you that tonight that you're with us. We ask that you pour your glory out upon us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your gifts will be in operation. And Lord, we thank you that if healings are needed, healings will be done. Deliverances needed, deliverances will be done. And Lord, we praise you for this wonderful group of people that you put around us as brothers and sisters in you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for placing our hearts in love, your love, replacing our hearts with your heart, Lord, because our heart was evil, but your heart is love, pure, unadulterated love. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in all of us. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you anoint us each tonight to speak the things that you want us to speak and to lead us into things that you want us to talk about. And we praise you and glorify you, Father, in Jesus' name for all that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for bringing down the factious and the deep state. And we praise you, Father, for overturning the election in Brazil and in the United States as well. And we praise you, Father, that we're looking at least some happy times with you, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests?
My brother who's going through a divorce after 20 years with his wife, and there's 4 kids involved, and he's drawn back closer to the Lord. That I do know, because I talked to him today. But just, for God's grace and mercy upon him, because there's nothing nice about going through breakups like that.
Amen.
So, Father.
Go ahead, will you?
You want to go ahead?
No, I'll follow you.
All right, brother. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. I don't know all the single details, but I ask you that you would grant his wife grace and mercy to the children, understanding, that you would even send your ministering angels in the mighty name of the Lord to minister salvation to the wife and the children, even the family. And what is impossible for them, Lord, you would make known is not impossible to you. That you can make all things right. That you can heal all things. And that you can use all things for our good to them that love you. So I just lift them up to you right now, knowing the good things you are doing and have done in my life. In all of our lives, that you can do with them in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Lord, we ask that you use this for William's brother to be humbled and to come into the word, and that you would just anoint him, Lord, with your love to bring him into your kingdom, Father, in a mighty way. And we praise you, Father, that good will come out of this faction, this divisiveness in the family, in the name of Jesus. And I break the power of Satan off of this marriage in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for bringing them back together. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to be the focus of it. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for the work that you're going to do to bring this family back together in Jesus' name, because it's not a good thing for the kids nor the parents in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that William's brother will repent and come to you and love you and start praying for his wife, because he is the authority, and we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Y'all believe that this family is coming back together? Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. We believe it. Jesus.
Amen, name. Brother.
Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I'm just going to add a little bit to that prayer.
Yes.
Lord, I pray against the spirit of unforgiveness that might come in on this one, and the spirit of rebellion and rejection and criticism, Lord, and all the buddy spirits that are with this. Lord, I pray against these things, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you keep them away from this family from being reunited. In Jesus' name I pray. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open the door.
Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe it. Praise
Amen,
God.
Amen, brothers.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Donna.
So I have two things I'd like to say. I had a spirit of rejection, and I asked God to forgive me. And if you would just all pray with me that God will deliver me from it. And then the second thing is, I don't feel led to vote, and my son doesn't understand why I wouldn't vote the lesser of two evils. And so could you maybe help me with that?
Yeah, you could just tell him you're an ambassador from another country.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're an ambassador from the kingdom of God. And as such, your kingdom is God and Jesus. And there's no voting there. We already know who's in charge.
Right.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray for that, against that rejection. What do you think?
Okay.
All right.
Do you want me to pray, or do you want to pray?
You go ahead and pray, and then I'll pray. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. Father, you're an awesome God. And I just pray that you break the spirit of rejection off me. In the name of Jesus. And I believe that you have did this, Father. And I give you praise for doing it. Amen.
Okay. God's already done it. In the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of rejection to go from Donna right now in the name of Jesus. You don't have a right there. She has disavowed you. Go from her right now in the name of Jesus. And I don't mean maybe. Go for me right now in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, that it is done. Does everybody believe that? Glory to God, glory to God, you go from her. We thank you, Lord, for your freedom in her. We thank you, Father, for filling her up with your Holy Spirit, with joy, peace, and rest in her heart. In the name that's above every name, and that name is Jesus.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's done. It's done.
Yeah, I believe
it. Glory to God. Woo. My. Okay, Lana.
Hi, everybody. I'd like to ask for prayer from my brother and his wife. I think I shared it here that they had asked for prayer about a week and a half ago. Because they were waiting back on test results regarding a possible pregnancy that was looking to be ectopic, I think is the word. They have since learned that the results are the lesser of two evils, if you will. The pregnancy is not ectopic, but it did turn out to be a miscarriage. And they don't have any children, and they really would like some. So, Father God, I come against this destroyer in Mark and Lily's family in the name of Jesus that is causing Lily to be unable to hold a baby in her womb and continuously have these miscarriages, Father God. I bind up this spirit. I come against it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and I command it to cease and desist. Father God, I thank you for healing her completely, and I thank you for bringing children into this family. And also through this, you are already working a plan of salvation for Mark and Lily to bring them out, to bring them into the full gospel, and to deliver them of all of their bondages. In Jesus' name, I thank you and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Lana, what do they want, a boy or a girl?
I don't know. I don't think they specified.
Okay. Well, I'm going to say boy.
Let's go with boy. I like that.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us authority. You've given us dominion. And this couple here will see your glory come about. In the name of Jesus, we command everything to be fixed in whoever's messed up. And we praise you, Father, that this next pregnancy will go to full term and there'll be a beautiful baby boy. And we praise you, Father, that they're going to give it to you just as soon as it's born. And we praise you and glorify you, Father, in Jesus' name. Y'all believe that? It's going to be a baby boy. Baby boy. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to write it down, too, because I know it's going to happen. Y'all know it's going to happen, don't you? Amen. It's done. Whew. Glory to God. Oh, my. Anyone else? God is so good. He is so good. My gracious sakes alive. Go ahead, Claire and Ron, Rion.
Start calling Ron. A short testimony. A while ago, all of you prayed for us, and then we shared the testimony of how we had these neighbors that were making such a noise at night, late at night, putting music on. And then since we prayed on here, we haven't had any issues. We haven't heard them for ages, and it's the same people who still live in that house. So that's been like how long? Almost a year now. Almost.
Yeah, it's about a year.
Quite long.
Awesome.
Last night, Claire and I were very tired. We went to bed. And it's a Thursday night, and I hear this music coming from the same house. And I kind of shook my head. I go, that's impossible. It can't be. And we got into bed, and Claire was just about to put some earplugs in because we're like, we know this is going to go on right for long. We said, no, let's pray. We prayed. I said, Lord, and just quick. We said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we command this music to stop. We thank you sending your angels right now. I don't know how they do it, but it's gonna stop. Before we opened our eyes, the music stopped. It stopped, and it just started. So it's not like it's been going on for a long time. It just started, and before we opened our eyes, you know, she's like, "Well, I suppose we don't need these anymore," and threw the earplugs away, and we slept, and it was no noise, so quick, just like that. It was awesome.
Praise the Lord, glory to God. God is good. Them angels are quick, boy. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you for that. Go ahead, Renita.
Hi. I was at my nephew's house today, and his wife was telling me that when she walks too much, the doctor said that her blood pressure drops and all her blood goes to her feet, and she almost passes out, and she's almost passed out several times or something. So I was just like, I don't know. We need to pray that down. So I guess I'll start praying about that. And then if I miss anything.
Is she a believer?
She is a believer. Okay. I don't think they believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, though, that they're not that far. So
that's all right. God knows. Go ahead and pray.
Lord, we just thank you for Mackenzie, Lord, and we just cast down the infirmity and bind it up and send it out the door, Lord. She is not need to be under, she's not under that curse, Lord, and you just take that away from her and give her the strength to walk miles, Lord, and no issues at all, Lord. We command that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We command those, that blood, whatever it is, whatever's wrong, be healed in Jesus' name. That spirit of infirmity, go from her right now in the name of Jesus. She's got perfect feet, got perfect heart, got perfect everything in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank that she's going to give you the glory because the doctor ain't got nothing to do with it in Jesus' name. All right. I believe it. Go ahead, Isaac.
Hey. Hey, everybody. Hey. So after Rion and Claire's prayer and Benita's, I was contemplating whether or not I should pray about or ask for prayer about these two things. Well, they're pretty much both, it. One's the neighbor, two's the, is a pain in my leg, which I'll get to after I explain the first issue. But, so I'm not going to ask for prayer on this first issue because we already prayed. I'm just going to ask for, more grace, I guess, and I'll get to that. So, you know, I go out there in the property. Now, keep in mind, this is the new neighbor we have, and we were gone for a year, and I come back, and a lot of my property has been bulldozed down, right? And my neighbors. And I went back with my neighbor because she's never actually seen the property. So me and Marion, I took her back there. We're like, hey, this is your property boundary. So I already had had it surveyed, so I knew where it was at. And we were looking at it. Well, there's a fence that goes all the way down on their property, all the way down. It's theirs, right? And well, the neighbors cut the fence down, just completely cut it down and made their own fence and gates into the property. And so it's real, you know, when I think about it, it really bothers me. And there might be a little unforgiveness here on my behalf. But it's just, I don't know. It's about the most bold and arrogant thing I've ever seen somebody do. And so I go back here to check it out. And when I check it out, one time I told you guys there was a dead chicken at the barricade I made on my property. Just a dead chicken. It hadn't been ate or anything. It looked like its neck's been wrung and thrown on the ground. And then I go out there again yesterday, and there's this haunted mask clown with sharp teeth, like red eyes, crazy blood all over it, on the fence post facing my direction. So this dude's into witchcraft. I'm going to tell you right now, 100%. Now, he may not have a cauldron, and he may not be making potions, but we get it. That's not necessarily witchcraft. Witchcraft can just be manipulation or trying to instill fear, right? And so he's into this. And, you know, we're getting tried pretty heavily because I was out there, had my flashlight out, and I was looking around at it, and I told my neighbors I'd check on it for them. Cause the fella who lives there, he's got a bad back and he can't get out. So I went to go check on it for him. And, I was looking around. Well, the neighbor come out with a flashlight, started shining at me. And, I'm not going to lie. I wasn't very graceful, but I wasn't completely unmerciful either. I just held my flashlight out and we had a flashlight showdown, right? So anyways, he said something like, hey, I forget what he said. Something like, what are you doing out there? I'm like, well, I'm on the property. And, you know, he asked me who I was. And I told him, I said, same guy that talked to you before. He couldn't see me. I couldn't see him. But anyways, I didn't say much more than that. He just said, I forget what he said. I don't even know if he tried to manipulate me and be like, hey, you told me we could be on the property. And the thing is, Israel was there with me when I first seen him because I was hunting and I kind of caught him. And I told him, I said, no, we didn't. And, you know, I just told him, I said, why don't you come over here and talk to me? I said, me and you, let's get on the same page, right? Because I want to talk to him. Let's get on the same page, me and you. And I haven't called the law. I haven't done anything, right? I just want to talk to him, and I want to come to a real understanding. Anyways, so nothing much happened out of that. I just went about my way. He went about his way. Anyways, but I guess what I'm saying is, y'all already prayed. I just need to believe that the Lord has done this work, because when I went out there and seen that dead chicken and these clown demonic masks, because like he'll switch it up on the pole to change it to show he's there and make it face me, right? Well, that really just bothers me, man. Like, it's not okay. It doesn't need to bother me. Okay. It should not bother me. And, so one, I want to repent. Two, I shouldn't instigate the situation by going out there with a flashlight. I should just believe. And cause I've already, y'all have prayed and I prayed and I even went out there and claimed that those demonic spirits cease and desist right now in Jesus' name. I just need to believe it. So Lord, forgive me. Two, Father, help my unbelief. And I'm going to let that be my prayer. And that's going to be that. And y'all feel, yep, anybody feels, wants to pray, feel free. That's okay too. I welcome anything. And then here, going on to the next thing. I'll make this one fast. But, I've been having issues in my leg. You know, for a few months now, not a few months, I don't know, but it kind of happened when I got my back prayed for. Now my back's all better. It is better, because it was at the point where, I don't know what I did, but I just bent over and I couldn't even so much as sit down, lay down, walk. And it would happen about 3 days, and a few days later it'd pop again, and then I just wouldn't be able to be, I wouldn't be very mobile. But that hasn't happened, and thank God. My leg's been giving me issues to where, like, I can't, it's hard to stand in one spot, and I do need to be able to do that for work. And I just pushed through it, and I've rebuked it. Excuse me. But I'm going to have some brothers and sisters here pray with me and agree with me. You know, because when it comes down to it, I'll just be honest with you guys. Kind of this new job thing is kind of taking a toll on me, maybe even as far as my time spiritually. And I'm letting it get ahead of me, and I'm not taking charge as far as what I should be doing for myself. I'm just kind of dealing with it. Well, just deal with it. I'm just going to deal with it. You know, and I may not say that, but you know, that's what I'm doing. So, you know, I guess I'll repent for that too. But anyways, so I'm going to pray. Lord, you know all things. And Father, you are the remedy for all things. And I thank you for healing me. I thank you for my brothers and sisters' faith. And Father, I thank you that you can give me a measure of your faith and that you've done it. You know, Lord, you've done awesome things. I've seen awesome things. And, there is no reason for me not to believe. And dear Lord, give me the desire to seek you more and make time, with my schedule in Jesus' name. And oh, thanks for healing my leg. And thank you, Father, that you answered all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We break any witchcraft curses spoken against, Isaac and his family by anyone in the name of Jesus. We cast them down as null and void, and we praise you, Father, that his leg is healed. His back is healed, and everything about his body and anybody else's in the family is healed in the name of Jesus, because you are sealed. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we praise you, Father, that they don't have to put up with it. They are not putting up with it. And we praise you, Father, that these people next door to him, we break the power of Satan off of them in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you grant repentance to them and bring them into the kingdom. And we ask, Father, that you bless them with repentance in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Anybody else want to pray? Yes, Patrick.
Father, we come together and we just thank you, Lord, for the strength of faith and truth that you put in Isaac. And Lord, we ask you to give him wisdom and a clear understanding of how to respond the way that would bring forth your glory in this incident. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that any of these curses or any of this hassling by the neighbor cannot touch Isaac cannot touch his family, Lord, for you have wrapped around your spirit around him. In the fear of the Lord, you've placed your angels in guardian around him for all those that fear the Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just trust you that you're going to fill Isaac with your confidence and with your grace and peace. And we thank you for turning that neighbor's expectation back upon himself, that he might see and understand that his thoughts or his cursing or whatever his intimidation has no effect whatsoever upon Isaac. We thank you for the peace that you're putting in Isaac's heart that passes all understanding. We thank you for your confidence that you give us confidence just to rest and rely upon your protection, your provision, and even your solutions in these situations that come against us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just trust you. We join with Isaac and stand with him and trust you. And thank you for the work that you're doing here in this situation. We again also pray for the neighbor, Lord, that you would turn his heart toward you, that you would bring forth repentance, a new seeing, a new light in his heart, that he can turn his life to you, Lord. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it's done, Isaac. And Lord, if you see that he's not going to turn, I ask that you move him. In Jesus' name. Okay, Missy.
Two things that were said here tonight made me think of a couple things to thank the Lord for, pray for, whatever. When Rion said about earplugs, I was like, oh my gosh, I was using the leaf blower today and I was going to put earplugs in, but I totally forgot. So I was using it without putting earplugs in my ears. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for protecting my ears, and don't let me forget the next time to put plugs in my ears. Mm-hmm. And also, when I talked to Brooke the other day on a video call, Brooke said about that she felt really lightheaded and that day and she felt really weak and all, and it's funny that she said that, because I was thinking about, you know, her taking this blood pressure medicine, and I told her, I said, you're eventually going to go off that, and you're not going to need it at all anymore. But so she had called Kurt, and he says, well, maybe your blood pressure's low, check it. Well, sure enough, it was. So I just thank you, Lord, that Brooke is going to is going to completely come off all that, and she's not going to have any more blood pressure issues. This was just a temporary thing. And I praise you and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And I thank you, Lord, that her blood pressure is going to not be low, and it's not going to be high. It's going to be right where it's supposed to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. I believe it. All right, Geneva.
Hey, everybody. Missy, just to kind of go off that, I know I kind of shared in the chat a little bit, but when I had Micah, they try to say kind of the same thing to me, and they monitored me the entire time for high blood pressure. And, I just kept casting it down. And when they would put the thing on me, I would just pray in the spirit and, know that it's gone. And, I believe the same for Brooke, because it's, it's just a tactic of Satan, I remember my doctor even asked me, she goes, well, when she came out to do a check she asked me, she's like, you want to know what your pressure is? She's like, you want me to tell you? I go, nope, because I already knew it's fine. And I know it's fine through the Lord. So I was just like, nope, that's okay. I'm all good. So get on, get out of here. No, but anyway, that was the midwife. But anyway, so, you know, thank you, Lord, for doing that for Brooke. And Lord, I ask that this draws her closer to you, Father, and that she's not swayed by the doctors or nurses or, you know, even other family members, God, and what they try to say or tell her. But Lord, that she knows that she is just fine. And thank you, Father, for that. So I was going to say that, praise the Lord, my last day of work is tomorrow. Can't wait. I have been trying to not slack off too much mentally, but it's hard when you know you're coming down the line here. So praise the Lord for that. And I'm just so excited. Gosh, I'm so excited. Thank you, Father. But I was going to tell you all today. So tomorrow will be the last day that we have the nanny here babysitting. And she told me she'd like to come by, you know, every so often and see Micah, just because, you know, she's, you know, taking care of her the last 7 months. But, you know, I don't know. We were talking about one thing and another, and I was, I don't know if it was a few outreaches ago or what, but somebody was saying something just kind of about, you know, wanting the Lord to use them and, you know, them to be able to share more of God with just others. And, you know, I was like, I want that too. So I said that prayer. And Brenda, that's her name. That's the nanny's name. She asked me today. She was like, dude, she's like, you talk a lot about your faith. She's like, if you don't mind me asking, I would kind of like to know more kind of about why it is you believe so much, you know, why you have so much faith in the Lord. And she is a Christian, but I think she's kind of newer. And so she was like getting her stuff ready to walk out the door. And I was like, oh, no, you don't. You already asked the question. And so I was like, there's an opportunity. And I go, well, I was like, how long do you got? And she was like, I could tell she was kind of like, uh-oh. And I was like, well, and so anyways, you know, I kind of, I feel like the Lord really, really blessed me to say, you know, how kind of just like, you know, everything that I went through in my childhood and, you know, like with my parents and just everything God brought me through. Like, I felt like I was able to say it so clearly. And usually it's like so all over the place and this and that. So I really feel like God blessed me to speak like, you know, in a good timeline, I guess it would make that sound. Anyways, you know, and I just kept telling her like how much God has blessed me through it all and how he's, you know, he was my father and how he really was my parent when, you know, my parents weren't, spiritually able to, you know, maybe, you know, like, I don't know what I'm trying to say here, but basically what I was trying to say is, you know, I lifted up my mom and dad and everything and, you know, my stepdad and all that. And I just told him, I was like, you know, you have to honor your father and your mother, regardless of, you know, maybe the upbringing that you had and whatnot. And she really struggles with her two daughters and she had gotten a divorce and it's really kind of messed with her family and her children. And anyways, next thing I know, she's crying and this and that. And so, but she was so thankful and just joyful that I got to share my testimony with her. And, you know, I was really thankful too. And, I just had such a fuzzy, warm feeling when she left. And I was just thanking the Lord, like, thank you, God, that, you know, what a great way, I guess, to kind of end that note on, you know, that I got to, you know, really share the love of Christ. And obviously, I continue to see her more. I plan on it. But I just thank the Lord for that opportunity. And with me saying that, I want to say a prayer for her because she's kind of going through a lot of stuff with her daughters right now. You know, they're just making not so good decisions. So Lord, I ask Father that you be with Brenda. I ask God that, Lord, just help this lady, Jesus. I ask Father that you bless her, Lord, to not be so stricken to medicine and to feel, God, that that's the only way out, and to, you know, feel so scatterbrained without it. Lord, I ask, Father, that you give her peace and you give her direction. You give her focus, focus that can only come from up above, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you bless her, Jesus, to, God, to be firm with her daughters, Lord, but to still be loving at the same time. And Lord, help her two daughters, Jesus. I ask, Father, that they find you and that they come into the kingdom, Lord, and that, God, that Brenda's family situation, Lord, gets straightened out. And that, Father, if it starts with her, Lord, I ask, Father, you give her the steps and the guidance that she needs to be able to share the changes and the love that you've blessed her with, God, to her daughters. And Jesus, just bless me to be a light. Help me to continue to be a light, even as a stay-at-home mama, praise the Lord. And Jesus, I just thank you, God, that you're going to do great things. And I thank you that little Micah is going to be so blessed through all of this. And I just praise you, Father, for all that you've done. And be with Morgan and as he works, Father, so hard. And I just thank you, Jesus. And be with everyone in ministry. Amen.
Amen. We believe with her. Glory to God, glory to God. I believe it. I'm glad you got to share it with her. Hey, girl, I see you over there hugging your daddy. Daddy's needing them hugs. I'm going to tell you, mama needs them too. And go ahead, Lana.
I wanted to pray for Isaac's situation real quick. The Lord put something on my mind, and also share a testimony. Father God, lift up Isaac and Mariana to you before your throne of grace. Father God, these are your favored. These are your saints. They are your called and your elect, Father God. And so since they hold so much favor with you, God, I send discouragement into the camp of the enemy, because this guy is going to be discouraged from any further witchcraft or cursing toward this precious family, because it's just not going to work, Father God. And I send confusion into the enemy's camp so that the chaos discourages them as well, and that all of this will be null and void before they can even say two words, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I believe it. Thank you, Father. Sowing and reaping.
Yes. So this afternoon, I had to head over to Anna's house, and I sent my boys to get into the car, into our van, and while I collected what I needed and joined them in the van, and I come into the van, and it is malfunctioning, and I immediately start scolding them, railing at them for being bad, for being disobedient, for touching things they were not supposed to touch, for not buckling up when mommy said to buckle up, and all these other expectations I tend to have toward my precious little boys. And so what had happened is the doors refused to work, the sliding doors. No matter what I did, they would not close. And so I had to manually close them. I had to get out of the van, and this is all happening at home. And so I pull out of my garage, I stop the van, I turn it off in hopes of resetting it. I try all the doors again, nothing's working. And I'm thinking to myself, well, they're not going to need to get out of the van when I get to Anna's. It's just picking something up and we're going to leave. And I figured I'd just drive. But then the Lord put it on my heart real quick. And I've been asking the Lord for this. The boys have definitely been a handful with Theo out of the house. But I've been receiving this and asking the Lord to teach me all these things that I've been asking him to teach me with my boys. Of course, I'm casting down the enemy, but I'm receiving the trial and asking the Lord for a lot of grace. And the Lord puts it on my heart, what did they really do wrong that you've been railing at them and telling them that they've been bad, and that you're going to call daddy and tell daddy that they broke the van? And I thought to myself, I don't know. I need to stop. And I thought, I need to repent. So I immediately started repenting, and I thought, well, this isn't enough for me to just repent, because to the Lord. So I turn around. Well, I repented to the Lord, and I immediately commanded the doors to work. And would you know it?
voila, the doors immediately opened as soon as I pressed the button.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Well, I was convicted. So I turned around and I asked my boys to forgive me for ranting at them. And I explained to them that when they're disobedient, they make mommy very tired. And when mommy's very tired, she gets upset. And this is what happens. And we want mommy strong and we want mommy happy, and they need to help me. So they were in complete agreement and very promising of being good boys from now on. But thank you, Lord, for the lessons and the immediate healing to my van. The doors responded, the windows responded like nothing ever went wrong. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. I know the feeling. Praise God. Thank you, Lana. Go ahead, Megan. Julie.
Hello?
Hey, Megan.
Hey. I need a prayer request. I'm going to have a driver's test coming next week, and I need prayer.
Okay. What kind of test is it?
Driving test.
Oh, a road test. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you that your angel's going to be right beside Megan. She's going to feel very confident in driving. And she's going to pass this hands down. I'm telling you, it's just going to be an amazing drive for her. And she's going to reap confidence in it because she is a good driver in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that Megan's not going to have one bit of problems on her road test in Jesus' name. Everybody agree? Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Father. You're going to ace that, Megan. Amen. You believe it?
Amen.
All right.
Yes.
Praise God. It's going to happen. All right, Julie.
Hey, everybody. I'd like prayer, please. Last few days, my right wrist has been giving me aches and pains periodically, especially like at night when I'm just trying to rest in bed. I just feel like it's painful. It's gone and come back, gone and come back. But if you would all just agree with me that it's gone and not coming back, in Jesus' name.
Amen. We just command that. Did you say your wrist?
Yeah.
Okay.
We
command that thumb and that wrist to light up with the word of God and be healed in the name of Jesus. We command all pain, discomfort to leave her thumb and her wrist right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You've already done it. We praise you for it. Glory be to God. Y'all believe that?
Amen. And the rest of my body too, Lord. I know sometimes it tries to manifest other places, but Father, thank you that there is no pain in my body.
That's right. It's gone.
No Jesus pain, name. No inflammation, no body aches, no curse. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. It's done. It's got a brand new body. In Jesus' name. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Vanita.
Hey, just one more thing. I did end up having to buy a new car, so I'm looking around for one right now. And I just really want the Lord to be involved in it. And I'm trying not to just jump on the first thing. It's like, oh, if I miss this one, it's going to be gone and I won't have another one. Like, no, I don't need to worry about it. Lord's got the perfect one for me somewhere. So I just really want to be in the rest and just let him take care of it. And I'm going to look at one tomorrow. And Lord, just don't let me be anxious about it and just be completely at rest that you've got this under control. And thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. We believe it. Lord, tell her which one she needs. Amen. Because when you pick them out, Lord, they are good. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, anyone else? All right, let's get into the word. What do you think? Word, women, and authority. I think, what page? We on page 21?
20.
20? Okay. Oh, yeah, 20. Yeah, I got it marked. It just opened up to 21. Okay. Y'all ready? I'll go ahead and read first. And then, no, you're not ready. Get that hand working. Spring, spring. Go ahead, Patrick. Oh, you ready? You ready? Okay. Everybody ready? Missy, you ready? Okay. I'm going to be where it says rebellion and making excuses. Many wives disobey their husbands with the excuse that he is unspiritual and does not obey the word in some way. Well, the scriptures cover that situation too. In 1 Peter 3:1, it says, in like manner, ye wives be in subjection to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. This clearly makes the wife disobedient to the Lord if she is disobedient to her husband, and many times ends in divorce rather than in winning the husband. It's terrible that married couples are being advised by apostate leaders to divorce for reasons such as incompatibility or mental cruelty or weight gain or substance abuse, etc., other than fornication. Even pastors are getting divorced for reasons other than fornication. But the whole point is that if we will obey the Lord, God will bless us. In many cases, neither the husband nor the wife are obeying the Lord. And so there's no blessing, no favor or grace from God in the family. Jesus gave us only one ground for divorce, and that's fornication. Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. Then Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away commits adultery. He also warned in Matthew 19:6, so that they are no more two but one flesh, which is just as we learned earlier from Genesis 2:23 and 5:2. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in Romans 7:2, for the woman. I'm sorry.
Can you give me water, Nick?
What?
Can you give me a water? Oh,
what?
Am I not muted? I'm sorry.
Bring me one too, please.
I'm glad I didn't ask for something stronger.
Yeah, bring me a bottle of that champagne there, boy. No, that's good. I said, you're all right. Matthew 5:32. I'm about to start that one over. But I say unto you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication shall marry another commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away commits adultery. He also warned in Matthew 19:6, so that they are no more two but one flesh, which is just as we learned earlier from Genesis 2:23 and 5:2. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Romans 7:2, for the woman that hath her husband is bound by law to the husband while he lives, But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then if, while the husband lives, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That's because according to scripture, she is joined to two men at the same time. But if the husband dies, she's free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Even being married to an unbeliever is not grounds enough to leave them. Only if they leave, are you free? 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest say I, not the Lord, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that has an unbelieving husband and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. There are a lot of unscriptural marriages out there, and many of them have been caused because both people were rebellious. They came together and couldn't make it work. But they wouldn't repent and submit to the Lord. They wouldn't confess their sin. They wouldn't give up their bitterness and unforgiveness. And therefore they were turned over to the tormentors. Matthew 18:34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. 35. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if ye forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. And when the marriage became nothing but a torment, they just split up. I'm going to stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments as to what we're already talked about here or read? Yes, Vanita.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask where it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. So when they talk about sanctified, that doesn't mean that they're saved. I don't know, like, doesn't mean that they're called or elect, does it? Or
no,
I guess I'm still sure.
They still have to come to the Lord and search out their own salvation, but they're under your authority and you can keep things away from it. Has anybody got any? Yeah, Missy.
When I was married to my boy's father, there was, because of that verse, I had this realization, the fact that I was a believer and doing my best to be sanctified. For what I knew, being an apostate Christianity, I just knew that if we ever got separated or divorced or whatever like that, that he would, it was like being married to me was like a restriction to him. I don't know how to explain it. There was some sort of sanctification in respect of the Lord would only let him go so far with things that he did. So I saw signs of things that he wanted to do, but he didn't. And it ended up ringing true. And it was just like so bizarre. And because as soon as we got separated, he just went wild. to say the least. And, but it's just interesting. That's just my perspective on it, if that makes any sense.
Okay. All right, Patrick.
Yeah, just to kind of tag on with what Missy is saying there and Vanita's question. That word is sanctification. It means separation. And even though you are have been translated, we as Christians have been translated out of this present kingdom of darkness and separated under the Lord's kingdom, into the Lord's kingdom, it doesn't mean that we now, I don't believe it means that now, because of that separation and that relocation of our allegiance, it doesn't mean that now we are over, we are in authority over that particular authority that we're under. In other words, the wife now does not reign, shall we say, in the relationship. The wife is now under submission of a higher authority, which requires that we obey his word in all things, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. So in that submission, we are submitting to our higher authority in Christ and taking our place of submission underneath or in the authority structure that God has placed us in. Again, not to reiterate it or flog a dead horse, this principle or this law of authority is not simply just for husbands and wives and families. That's only one place where this principle functions in all of life, whether you're a corporal under a sergeant, which is under a captain. I don't know all the details of the military, or you're an employee under an employer, or it's not the specific thing. It's the principle or that law of authority, which God created and put into existence, that functions the same way every time, it never fails. It always works the same way. And because of that, we can trust and rely upon God to supply, provide, and not to violate that structure of authority, because it's a very precious thing that holds the whole creation together, holds his kingdom together. It's not something he just created for the earth. It's the way God's kingdom functions. But anyway, so just to kind of clarify that point as far as sanctification, I think what Missy said is that she was able to sense there's a separation. There is an environment that is created there when there is one believer in the midst, in the family. And it may, in fact, create an uncomfortable condition. We can tend to disrupt and create an abnormal environment if we try to take a position of authority that is not inherent in the structure. In other words, if your children would become Christians and you weren't a Christian, it would be very disruptive if that child now started giving orders to the dad or the parents. So it's kind of, I think, fits in that same flow of authority there. Anyway, I think that's all.
Okay, let me go over this again. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife. The wife's duty now is to pray for her husband's salvation and believe and hold faith into it that he will come into the kingdom in a mighty way. That's what the sanctification is. That's what the sanctified wife is for. And also to do warfare against, you know, the enemy. That's what their job is. And Pat's right. The submission doesn't go away because he's not saved. It's still a submission that you have to do, as the word says. So that's what the sanctified wife does, is she prays for her husband. And the husband does the same thing for the wife, you know, and believes for him. And he may go into that here just in a minute. Somebody else want to read it? Go ahead, Claire. Rian, one of y'all, or both of you.
That'll be interesting.
I'll read it. Where are we at?
Unbelieving.
Just know that in the New Testament, being married to an unbeliever is not grounds to leave them. Did we do that?
Yep, I'll do that.
Yeah, let's go ahead and do it again.
Just know that in the New Testament, being married to an unbeliever is not grounds to leave them. Again, only if they leave you are you free. In the Old Testament, however, if a believer married a non-believer, they demanded a divorce over that, because for Jews to be married to non-Jews was fornication, as in Nehemiah 13:23-30, Ezra chapters 9 and 10. So Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, and he was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to trespass against God, against our God, in marrying foreign women? Here in our covenant with the New Testament, we really don't know who is a Jew until they get saved. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And since we don't know who is a Jew circumcised in heart before they saved, God has said to not leave them, because the unbelieving spouse is sanctified in the believing spouse. He wants to use the believing spouse to save the unbelieving spouse. And in this study of what the word has to say about women and authority, we see he wants to use the believing wife to save the unbelieving husband. An important note from the author. Whether a husband is believing or unbelieving, he can still be very obnoxious, very overbearing, very sinful, and that's very crucifying to the wife. But that's not an excuse to leave. In most cases, unless he is asking the wife to willfully sin, there can be submission on her part. However, no one should stay in a situation where their life or the lives of their children are in physical danger. We have permission in such a case to flee. Matthew 24:16, Luke 21:21, etc. Genesis 19:17, And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Hey, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Remember that we read 1 Peter 3 verse 1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior, coupled with fear. The Greek word there for fear is phobos, and is translated in other places as respect, reverence, or sense of awe. Why does the Lord command a wife to fear her husband? The wife must fear her husband, that is, she must respect, reverence, and have a sense of awe toward him, because the husband has the Lord's authority. The wife should fear her husband, just as the church should fear Christ, who is her husband. 1 Peter 3 verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The wife is not to go around the authority of the husband. Take time to study the word and learn from the examples of the great women of the Bible. For instance, as Ellicott's commentary for English readers points out, Sarah's usual subjection is clearly seen in the one instance to which St. Peter refers, Genesis 18:12, where Sarah, though not addressing Abraham, but speaking to herself, calls him my Lord. People show their usual habits of mind more freely in speaking to themselves. Emphasis added. 1 Peter 3 verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. The pulpit commentary further explains this as, the Christian wife might often experience cruel treatment from an unbelieving husband, but she was not to live in a flutter of excited terror. She was to be calm and quiet and trusting in God. Today, people think that God has put women in positions of authority in the church because the men won't do their job. But in both the early church and the Old Testament church, when women came into authority, it was considered a curse. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are the oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Very much since the time of World War II, women have taken more and more authority in the church, while men have foolishly acquiesced, and proportionately, both the church and society around them has become more and more corrupt. I was once asked, wasn't there a woman judge in the Old Testament, David? Yes, there was. But even in the Old Testament, it was a shame and a rebuke in Israel for women to manipulate and domineer their husbands. So let's take a look at that particular instance. Deborah, Judges 4 verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, note that prophetess is not listed as an office of an elder or overseer in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:11. The wife of Lapidoth, and here we see that scripture is careful to point out that she's using the delegated authority of God, which comes through her husband. She judged Israel at that time. So God prophesied through Deborah that a man, Barak, would take the lead to conquer the enemy, Judges 4:6-7. No male judge listed in the same chapters ever had to go find another man to take the lead. They conquer the enemy themselves. Neither Othniel in Judges 3:9 or Ehud in Judges 3:15 or Shamgar in Judges 3:31 or Gideon in Judges 6:14 or Samson in Judges 13:24-25 called anybody else to do their job. And though Barak was the one who insisted that Deborah go with him to the war, he got rebuked and shamed for it. Judges 4:8. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. For a woman to have been given the honor of killing Sisera was not honoring to the man. Judges 4:21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent pin, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the pin into his temples, and it pierced through into the ground, for he was in a deep sleep. So he swooned and died. We can see that again in the story of Abimelech, Judges 9:52. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and drew near unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast an upper millstone upon Abimelech's head and brake his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and kill me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. In our covenant of the New Testament, God says to us, 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man. That's the Greek aner, meaning a male human being, a man or husband. But to be in quietness. Although anything a woman speaks to a man that he does not already know could be accounted as teaching, that's too broad an interpretation. For example, there's no verse that says a woman cannot witness what God did for her, as here with Anna in Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she had been a widow, even unto 84 years, who departed not from the temple, worshipping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. On the other hand, the woman is forbidden to hold the office of an evangelist, as we'll see.
Yeah, let's stop there and see if anybody's got any comments or questions. Pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah, it's
okay.
Good.
Go ahead. What'd you say?
Yeah. Officers of the New Testament church. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, referencing Genesis 2:21 to 23, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Satan knows that the woman can be more easily beguiled and the man can be more easily tempted to follow her, just as it was with Adam. Genesis 3:12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. If you look up the Hebrew word nasha, translated there as beguiled, you find that the literal meaning is to lend on interest or to be a creditor. What happened here? The woman was brought into bondage to the serpent. She became a debtor to him. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he, and this is the Lord speaking, said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, which is strong, says this is from shuk, in the original sense of stretching out after, a longing, desire. It shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The Hebrew word there for rule is mashal, and it means have dominion, or reign, or gain control, or govern. This is the command of the Lord. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice the first sin that brought the curse on humanity was the man submitting to his wife instead of the Lord. Do you think it would not bring a curse today? Just as the husband should make it easy for the wife to obey, the wife should make it easy for the husband to be the head. Because if he's not, It's going to bring a curse on the entire family. Eve eating the forbidden fruit was the first sin, and that sin changed her. But Adam and Eve were one body, so she leavened him, because Galatians 5 verse 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Greek word for leaven is zyme, and it also means ferment. Strong says, figuratively, the spreading influence of what is typically concealed, but still very dramatic. Leaven is generally a symbol of the spreading nature of evil. But note the exception at Luke 13, 20, 21, the parallel to Matthew 13, 32, 33. The emphasis there is. So now sometimes people think that they found another loophole here for a woman to take authority over a man. So let's see if that's really the case. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. As in all the churches of the saints, let the woman keep silence in the churches, which is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection also, saith the Lord. We can know that this is not just an outdated Jewish custom, as some say, because God was speaking to the Gentiles in Corinthians. Notice that all the churches obeyed this, and both the law and the New Testament gave this as a commandment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. One sister wrote me a letter saying, I can't find any law in scripture stating this. Perhaps it was the law in the synagogues, being a Roman law. I replied, the law of the Lord says, Genesis 3:16, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice that it was a law with a curse as a consequence. The law of the Lord was before the law of Moses and is differentiated in scripture. Luke 2:22. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the law of the Lord there was quoted from Exodus 13, 2 and 12, while the law of Moses was not until Exodus 20. The law of the Lord was even in Psalms. John 10, 34 says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And that's from Psalm 82, verse 6. Another one is John 15, 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's from Psalm 69, verse 4. However, to make it absolutely clear that the law of the Lord was given to Adam before the law of Moses, we have the very first law he gave in Genesis 2, 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. From the law of Moses in Numbers 30, we learn that the woman was under the authority of her father, or later, under the authority of her husband, even to the extent of binding or loosing her very words. Her father or husband had the authority to disallow those words or to let them stand. The man wasn't given any such leniency. His word stood. But when the woman spoke words that could have brought a curse on their family, the man had the authority to disallow those words, and the Lord accepted that because of his position. 1 Corinthians 4.
Hang on.
Yep.
All right. Has anybody got any questions? I got one. And this is just a question. It's kind of off topic, but not really. When the Lord said in Genesis, this is Adam and Eve, he said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What do you mean by that? Because Adam lived another 900 and some odd years after that. Yeah, Barry.
Means his spirit man died. He didn't die physically, but his spirit perished because of it.
Amen. His spirit man died, but who brought it back? Jesus! Go again.
So why did his spirit man die? Because he disobeyed? Because he was disobedient because of sin?
And because of the sin.
Was it didn't have to do specifically because he ate of, well, there was only one law, don't eat of that tree, which is the knowledge of.
He only had one thing that he didn't have to, that he wasn't supposed to do. Mm-hmm. One thing.
And don't do this one thing.
It got us out of the Garden of Eden.
That's all they could think of. No, I'm kidding. That's what they could think of. We got to get to that tree. No,
God knew he was going to do it, didn't he?
Yeah.
He knew he was going to do it. That's why Jesus came along and gave that spirit man back to us.
Were they permitted to eat of the tree of life?
Were they permitted, did you say?
Yeah. Were they permitted to eat of the tree of life? Was that in the Garden of Eden as well?
Yeah. No, I don't know. I think the tree of life was in there because Jesus, the Lord told them, get them out of there before they get over to that tree.
Pat and Andrew, no.
Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry.
No, that's, I was going to, you just said it. The Lord sent an angel to, hold a sign, a sword up. I think Andrew has a, answer there, but I'll just let him talk.
Just because you mentioned the tree of life, you know, a verse that the Lord just recently gave me in Revelation 22:14, and it has to do with you having authority over the tree of life. And you're blessed with this. You know, Odin Hedrick went to heaven over 80 times. And you're blessed because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, Pat, you mentioned that other verse over there where you're translated. So this blessing, it says, blessed they that wash their robes, that theirs shall be the authority over the tree of life, and they may enter by the gate into the city. So this authority that is a blessing to you, when would that happen? Because God said to us, and we bless him by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. This blessing is a blessing for us now to have our wash our robes. And we do that. And you know, every single visit he went to heaven, I believe God was showing Odin something that we have access to. That's the way I have to put it, because we all need this help from God, needed by grace, of course, and the righteousness. We put on this righteous garment. So this access here of this blessed thing that the Lord is, and this is a joy. And this is where we get everything. This is where you will mature. This is a maturing verse that will get you from 30, 60 to 140. Or perhaps I'm not interpreting it correctly, but I believe it. And this tree of life produces fruit every month, 30 fruits. And I'm not saying it's an earthly month, but you can get this authority over the tree of life because God said you're blessed with it. And, you know, you have to enter this kingdom of God. And you're in that hand of his, like a little child. Because shall in no wise enter therein, it be God. So everyone's a baby and then becomes a child and then has to grow up, right? Isn't that what it says in 1 John? Isn't that what Michael gave us his Wednesday night Bible study over? So praise God that you are blessed, they that wash their robes. Now, we all know who's doing the washing and what is doing the washing, the power of God's work. Even as it says in Ephesians 5:26, that we might sanctify and cleanse. So even though we're not supposed to eat of the tree of life, we have to eat the good part of it, because goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's listed there in Galatians 5:22. So I don't know what the Lord gave me here in this word, but I just decided to say that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. That's good. Who's up? Okay, Patrick, go ahead.
Excuse me. So I know when I was thinking of, kind of meditating on these verses and actually what happened there in Genesis, when they brought sin into the world and said, you know, surely if you eat of that tree, you will die. And then obviously their physical body did not die, but it didn't die then. But obviously it brought death into the world. But as I was thinking about it, I think the Lord kind of gave me a little bit different, or developed the point a little bit. And that is, it was in verse 7 there. What happened as a result of that? I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now all of a sudden they became self-aware, or aware of their self and unaware of God's presence. And I know that, you know, we tend to think of death more related to the physical, because that's, you know, that we can't see what's happening within people, and we can't see if a person's spirit is dead. You know, you can, obviously, if you're a Christian, you can kind of sense that in certain aspects or whatever, but we can't tell what's inside a person. But obviously when they quit breathing and they throw them in a coffin, you know, it's obvious that person is dead. And so we tend to, you know, throughout history, and we're trained all of our life, death means physical death of the body. But God places it, I think, a little bit different emphasis on it, more in the spirit. And that in that spirit, the results of that death that God calls death is a separation and an awareness that is removed from us of God, of God's presence, of God. You know, in verse 8, it said, you know, all of a sudden they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Well, they didn't sense his presence. They weren't aware of him. All of a sudden they heard him. You know, they could hear him walking or whatever. So that spirit being dead was now unaware in a certain parameter there. It's now unaware and disconnected from God in a real way. And because of that, that spirit, whatever happens in the spirit is reflected in the soul and transfers right through into the body. And so the reverse of that, the interesting thing about that is that when we become Christians, when we become aware of who Jesus is, and that mixed in with that self-awareness of our lack of righteousness or comparison to Jesus, or I won't even say that at this point. I would just say when we become aware of God through Jesus, whatever, however that happens with an individual, we now become aware, and in our repentance, that life that was dead now becomes alive, and we, our spirit now is aware of God. We have an awareness that is restored. What's the kicker? The kicker is it may not be in totality, or they say that in confidence, it is not in totality reflected into the soul and through the body. It's as though God now brings us back to life, and now we have to walk through the paces with God to restore that life of Jesus within our soul, and so that it is then reflected through our body and etc. So I guess the point that I'm making here is that the death that God is speaking here is not so much led by the physical death of the body being brought into existence, but an awareness factor of being unaware of God at the beginning and being aware of him at our new birth. Anyway, so that's kind of what the Lord showed me on it.
Okay. The Pinyars. You had your hand up.
Yeah, I did, but I think Pat covered quite a bit of it.
Okay.
No, that's good. That's good. A good thing. I think it's one thing I got out of this last piece we read was, when you read Galatians and Romans and Paul talks there about the law, that what pops in my head is the Jewish law, you know, the 613 rules. But we just learned there that that's not it, right? God laid down the law. If even it was just one rule, that was the law from the beginning. And he gave one law and they broke it and they spiritually died. And we were just talking now saying that was the first time God witnessed death. He saw death. It wasn't when Cain murdered. It was there. That's when he already died, because he cares about the spiritual death. And then he gave them 10 rules that we couldn't keep as mankind. And then he gave them 613. And it's like he was proving a point. That's what Paul talks about in Romans and Galatians. He said that was the law unto death. It was, he set us up for death so that we can be made alive in Christ only. And when Jesus was standing there talking, saying, there's some of you here that will not taste of death. He's not talking about physical death. He's saying you won't taste that death anymore, because now you've been made alive in Christ, and that you are now, you know, born of Christ, the Father of eternity, and will now live forever and will no longer die. He's not talking about spiritual death. He came to restore it. He was the life-giving spirit. We're all in Adam all died, but in Christ all have been made alive. And that's just, it's just wonderful.
The shouting time. Lord, God, it's shouting time. I'm telling you.
Claire said to me now, oh, wouldn't it be so awesome to never have sinned, never to even have had that sin life? But then we would never know what grace is, and we would never taste what grace and mercy is. It's necessary. It was necessary. It's, you know, you're more grateful. And then the other bit that stood out for me was, we cannot judge who is a Jew, like it put there in quotation marks, because, and I thought about it in those days when you're in the Roman times, when they were living, you could tell who were the Jews. They were very, and they stood out because their features were different. You could tell, oh, you're a Jew. You know, they could see it. But Paul was saying to them, no, but you can't tell who's a Jew anymore. You cannot do that anymore. You can't now just look and go, oh yeah, he looks like a Jew. You can see. No, you can't tell who's going to be a Jew inwardly. We cannot judge, because you don't know whether that heart is circumcised now or if it will be. Only God knows that. And therefore, we suffer along with people because we don't know. The suffer along with the ones who persecute us or the ones we think are not saved. We don't know. We can never say, well, they will never be saved. We've got examples throughout history of all of us, the most wretched of all, being saved. So who are we to judge then, saying, oh, you know, I can tell from the outward that this person is not saved. But no, you can't tell Jews apart from Romans anymore. You can only have faith and trust God. He's the one who circumcises the heart.
Amen. All right. Who wants to go next? Claire? Wait a minute. Missy's got something.
I let go of my book and the pages flipped and I lost where I was at. Can you tell me what page we're on?
We're on page, is it 31?
31, yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thanks.
1 Corinthians 14. Is that where we are? Okay. Who wants to read next? Claire?
Okay.
Good.
Wait.
Page 31.
Are we on speaker?
Yeah, we're muted.
Oh, gosh. Where are we now? Oh, there. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. And if they, this is referring to wives, would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Again, the husband alone is the spiritual leader of the wife, not the pastor or some woman's ministry. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Obviously, God knew that somewhere down the road, many people calling themselves prophets and spiritual would come along, thinking that they knew more than the word. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. It is true, we don't have to argue with one another over this or fight over that. Romans 14 and 1. But him that is weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. According to Strong's, the literal Greek there reads passing judgment or reasonings. For God hath received him. 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand. For the Lord hath power to make him stand. It's for our own good that we obey the word of the Lord. It is to deliver us from the curse. So if a person wants to be ignorant, just let them be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. The silence here is prohibiting teaching and taking authority, as we can see from 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Paul did say that a woman can pray or prophesy. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. But every woman praying or prophesying. So this silence or quietness does not include praying. because that is to God and not to men. Neither does this include prophesying, because that is from God and not the woman. A prophetess has the gift of prophecy, but cannot have the office of prophet, because a prophet is an overseer, and an overseer has authority to teach and command in the church. Women can have many ministries, but not the fivefold ministries. Only men are permitted to be bishops or overseers, which include the offices of the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and their personal lives must be above reproach. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, the Greek word for bishop is episkopai, and it means visitation or judgment, oversight, supervision, overseership. In the modern church, and in many cases in the non-spirit-filled churches, a bishop is someone who has authority over the pastors, but that's not scriptural. In the early church, the overseers were the fivefold ministries of apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists. They were overseers of the people. Also, they were called elders. It's just another term that emphasizes different aspects of their ministry. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 up to 7. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Bishops, at this point, are separated from deacons, diakonos, meaning servant or minister. We'll look at this again later. Now, in a different attempt to locate a loophole, a man once pointed out to me that the Greek word for man in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 is derived from anthropos, which Strong says is the generic term for mankind, the human race, people, including women and men, emphasis added. But he didn't dig deep enough. The word translated man there is also translated as any, whoever, someone, anyone, anything, or one, because it's actually the Greek tis, an indefinite pronoun, and not derived from anthropos. The only way to find out what tis is supposed to mean in this verse is to keep reading on for the context. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, faithful is the saying, if a man, that's tis, the Greek indefinite pronoun, seeketh the office of a bishop, he, the original Greek does not have the word he, which was added in based on the context of the next verse, desireth a good work. Bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband. This is the Greek aner, and it means a male human being, a man, husband. A woman cannot be a husband of one wife. So when I pointed out to him that verse 2 says a bishop must be a man of one wife, he could not accept it. Then I pointed out that this is in agreement with the verses which are just above this, which says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 11, let a woman, this is the Greek word gune, meaning a woman, wife, lady, universally a woman of any age, whether a virgin or married or a widow, learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman, this is gune again, to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Stubbornly, he said that this spoke only of wives submitting to their husbands. I pointed out that gune is used 214 times in the New Testament, one time for bride, 84 times for married woman, and 130 times for unmarried woman. So gune in this verse does mean woman. I also pointed out that women were commonly married as young teenagers in prearranged agreements. Therefore, most women were married, unless widowed. Using his logic, would mean that any female, whether married or unmarried, and no matter how young she might be, could teach and exercise authority over any man so long as he was not her husband. This is obviously ridiculous, but such reasoning did not faze him, for he was raised with a woman in authority in his house and in his church, and he had a Jezebel spirit. I told him that since he had done so much research to prove me wrong and had only come up with these desperate twistings of the word, he had proven my point. Can't hear you, Michael.
Thank you. It was good. Anyway, does anybody have any questions about what a woman can do in the church? Can a woman correct a man? In any way? I see it knows. Do I see any yeses? Let me raise your hand if you believe you can. Hold my hand down. Okay. All right. Is there any questions? Okay. Anybody else want to? What time is it? Okay, we still got time. Julie, you want to read? Or Claire, you want to read some more? Whatever. You want to pass it on? Go ahead, Julie, if you want to.
I also pointed out that all elders, whether apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or bishops, had to be men. 1 Timothy 3:2. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband. As we read above, this is the Greek anir, and it means a male human being, a man, husband. Since the bishops must be men, and the elders were called bishops in the word, then all elders must be men. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Here, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purposed with his own blood. Elders in the early church were not assistants to the pastors, but held the offices of the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Now you can see once more that these must all be men. Also notice the word feed here. That's the Greek word, I can't pronounce that, homeo, hemeo, which means I shepherd, tend, herd, hence I rule, govern, usually with the figurative sense of shepherding, or tending, God's flock. This provides spirit-directed guidance, care, conjunction with feeding his people, teaching them scripture. So pastors, whether in the wider sense of the fivefold ministries or in the narrower sense of the individual's pastor's position among the fivefold ministers, cannot be women. The Lord clearly separates the office of bishops from the service of deacons, which is the Greek word diakonos, means a servant. Paul separated these two in order to point out that the bishops have spiritual headship, while the deacons are other ministries or services that do not have this office. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants. This is a different Greek word, doulos, which means bond slave, used with the highest dignity of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, and with the bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given much to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, if they are blameless. Verse 11, women. That is the Greek gune, which we've seen is used both married and unmarried women, since the word means women. Women, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. This is once again the Greek gune. ruling their children and their houses as well. 1 Timothy 5:14 and Proverbs 31. Notice that the command in both cases is to the women of the deacon who is the husband. Verse 13, for they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacons are not described as an office in any Greek manuscript, rather than served well. The King James Version mistranslates this as use the office. The numeric pattern proves that this is wrong. Editor's note, the numeric English New Testament is available as a PDF without charge at ubm1.org under page UBM Books. It's wrong because there is no office of a deacon. The offices are the fivefold ministries. The word deacon just means to serve, and this word is used in the New Testament to cover everything from serving in a church capacity all the way down to serving as a household servant. Can we keep going? Are there questions? Continue. Next, let's look at the situation where deacons are those who have been given an administration that could necessitate taking authority over men in Acts 6:1. Now, in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve. This is the same Greek word for diakonos. As a verb, diakone, diakono, meaning to serve, tables. Verse 3, look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Most of the people running ministries are not full of the Spirit, evidenced by the fact that they don't have the gifts as shown in Acts. Notice also that they had to be those with a good reputation since becoming a Christian. So even a deacon, a servant, had to have a good reputation. Unfortunately, there are many ministries these days that don't have a good reputation from them that are without. Mark 4:11, Colossians 4:5. Even though that's commanded. In 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In Acts 6:3, look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In this case, only a man could be placed in an administrative capacity because it included taking authority over men too, as overseers concerning the business of the church. Only where authority over men is not involved can women be deacons. John 12:2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served, that's the Greek diakono. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. You know, in a larger sense, we are all called to be deacons, servants in some capacity, but not necessarily where we have authority over someone. In John 12:26, if a man serve, again, this is the verb diakono. I'm not sure I'm saying that right. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant, this is the noun diakonos, be. And if any man serve, here we're back to diakone, me, if anyone serve me, him will my Father honor. From menial physical laborers, such as the servants who filled the water pots at the wedding in Cana in John 2, verse 5 and 9, to our Lord himself, who said in Luke 22:27, I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. And this is also diakone. One who serves or ministers is a deacon. Even apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are called to be servants because they all serve. They are not supposed to be lords over God's heritage. In 1 Peter 5:2, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. For too many so-called ministries aren't, for too many so-called ministers aren't ministers, they're lords. They're not interested in being service because they like having the high off the hog. They like living high off the hog, excuse me. And they enjoy being rulers over servants. They've forgotten, if they ever knew, that the Lord himself washed the feet of the disciples and that he was in their midst as one who served them.
All right, let's stop there. Has anybody got any questions? All right. Well, how about, has anybody got a prayer request? We're about out of time here. What page is that? 39.
39, right in the middle there.
Okay. All right. Has anybody got any questions? Yeah, Benita.
Yeah, this is kind of a weird question. I don't know. When I was at my nephew's house today, there's a house next door to them that's up for sale. And it looked like a pretty cool house. And he said, well, I think it's haunted. I think there's ghosts in there because the lights come on at different times and such and such. And I thought, well, I don't know. I guess I wasn't sure if that was biblical or not, if there's ghosts. You guys probably know this right off the top of your head, but I guess I haven't ever studied that. So like, are there ghosts? I know there's demons that we cast out and everything, but I don't know. I know like there's seances and people bring, I don't know. So I was just curious about that.
Is there a Casper the Friendly Ghost?
I wondered if there was a friendly ghost, like if you're of Christ and you abide in Christ and you die, will you go to heaven? You don't. You're not here. Your spirit's not here. It's with Christ. So that's not possible. But then if you're not of Christ and you die, I thought, well, maybe they have spirits. Where do they just go right to hell too, right? Or so they're not floating around either, right?
I'm going to let Missy answer this. I know she's not fixing to teach.
It's just, you know, all demons are deceivers. You know, that's all the enemy knows how to do is deceive and lie. And there have been people that say that they've seen ghosts and stuff like that. And it's just demonic. That's all it is. It's just demonic. And as far as the lights coming on and off, it could be that they have lights on in the house on timers or something. I don't know.
Well, that it could be some homeless person staying in there. You never know. But not, go ahead, Patrick. Patrick's got another answer.
Well, I'm not quite sure. If it's a provable thing or anything, I do know, however, when we first became Christians, we moved into a neighborhood and the neighbors were watching us. They kind of had their eyes on us because the house that we moved into supposedly had, manifestations of certain things, you know, that the people considered demonic or whatever. And when we moved into the house, it was kind of our tradition at the time is that we went around the house and prayed in every room and, you know, basically sanctified, give the house to the Lord, etc. But I know that the neighbors questioned us various times if we had seen anything or heard anything or saw anything in, you know, in the backyard or this or that, and we didn't. We never did. And they were, the neighbors were kind of, I guess, impressed or whatever. So I don't know if the manifestation or like the haunted house concept is simply something that is the devil puts in the minds of people corporately so that these things happen, or if it is actually spirits that, you know, take that, you know, have some sort of control or influence over that thing, like a principality or something like that. So, but anyway, I just thought I would give the example of what we experienced.
Okay, go ahead, Rhea.
Yeah, just quick on that. I know we're out of time now. We studied a while ago that instance where Saul went to the witch of Endor and he thought the prophet Samuel appeared to him. So, Vanita, if you are looking into this, then you'll find that that's often used to prove that, you know, there are good spirits. But we studied that and we looked at it, and that it's all demons. They just manifest in what people want to see. It's not biblical for Prophet Samuel to appear. Yeah, it's all witchcraft, and it's all demonic, and it's all demonic spirits.
Just quickly, when I first came to Tennessee, we lived in a big house over Sweetwater, and what we did after a while, I kept seeing these monkey spirits. You know, anybody ever seen a monkey spirit? It looked like a monkey, and it would attach itself. There'd be a bunch of them. It'd attach itself to the outside windows, and finally, we decided, well, let's just get up one night. We got up and we went around the house. We walked around it seven times. We did it biblically. And we just praised the Lord and we commanded those demons to leave. And we never had another problem with them. Never saw them again. I tell you, that night when we were praying, those spirits would go from tree. They'd go from the house to the trees. And then from the trees, they'd go somewhere else. From the house to the trees and then somewhere else. It was really interesting. There's a bunch of them too. And they left that place. What was interesting about it is the real estate guy that handled the house kept asking us, you know, when we take the money up there, he said, anything going on in that house? Yeah, there's a lot of eating going on. There's a lot of fellowship going on. You know, we're having a good time. Okay. And you come to find out, they couldn't keep anybody in that house more than a week or two because of the demons. And, but we never did have a big problem with them after we prayed that time. They were amazed. We stayed there for, gosh, almost a year. All right. Somebody had their hand up, it looked like. All right. Lord, we just thank you for another fine night tonight. And we praise you, Lord, that, this has been a blessing to people, and that we're learning, we're getting revelations, and we praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Don't nobody run off. All right, we'll see y'all. Bless you. Supposed to say that. Let's see y'all. Bless you.